The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
Well, it's been a strange couple of weeks, hasn't it? How are you guys doing? Tired? Tired, and what else? You want to go home?
Yeah.
In the back, what? You're awesome. Somebody's awesome. That's great. Awesome is good. When I was in college, I am tired. When I was in college, I did two all-nighters the whole 4 years because I'm not a fan. And I feel like I have pulled an all-nighter where I'm just trembly and shaky and fatigued. So it's been a long week. I want to start, since I'm sad, since it's been a tough week, I want to start with something happy. Last week we talked about my son, Max. He's my youngest son. And I shared with you that kind of in my empathy for these victims of this whole sex abuse scandal, I was haunted by the possibility that it could have been Max. But the truth is that Max is doing fantastic. He's great. He's safe, and he's doing well. And he's, in fact, doing what every little boy ought to be doing this time of year, which is what? Writing letters to Santa, thinking about Christmas, making lists of their presents. So last night, I happened along in our kitchen, and I found this sitting on the counter. This is Max's list of what he wants for Christmas. And what he was kind enough to do. It's a good list. So after he made his list, he went through and he starred for us the ones that were more important. So you can see the number one is his toy, bow and arrow. And I actually I was walking through when he was starring them, and he's starring and starring and starring, and Kelly says, "Yeah, Max, we get it, all right, we got it." And then he goes and he numbers them all. Like, this is seven, meaning he's counting. The numbers represent the number of stars in case we miss. And I'm not sure what's up with that hex bug. That's like a four kind of five, I guess, for that one. And so as far as I know, I think our job is to start at number seven and just work away to number one until we run out of money. I think that's the plan. And then his little sister, Tyler, you can go to the next one. His little sister, Sadie, she loves him and idolizes him. However, she can't spell. So I'm pretty sure the first one is a ballet notebook. I think that's what that is. And that next one is chunky gum. She wants chunky. She loves chewing gum. Her top hit is down there, number four, I think. So she wants, can you tell what that is? She wants a t-shirt. Yeah. All right, can you tell what number six is? Yeah, she wants new bracelets. So she wants it all. So anyway, they're good. Everybody's great in our house. That makes me happy. That make you happy? That makes me happy. All right, we can move on. All right, so that's my kids, or a couple of them. We have two others, Silas and Benjamin, and they're a little bit older than making lists like that, so we'll tell stories about them some other time. Well, that talk we had last week, that thing has bounced all over the internet, and thanks to you amazing students, it's really spread all around Penn State, too. You guys are just absolutely incredible. So many of you have worked hard and have had conversations with your friends, and you've posted that thing on Facebook, and it's just bounced all over the place. Many of you have engaged in conversations. Many of you spent a lot of time today inviting students to write letters to the victims and engaging people in conversation. And it is such a delight to be here with you and to watch your heart for your classmates. You are the reason that I don't ever want to leave Penn State and why I sincerely don't think I will. It is just a privilege to be here with you and to labor to help people at Penn State know how great Jesus is, so that they can see and experience what you already have. As a result of that talk bouncing around and all the people that have heard it, I've been getting letters literally from all over the country from people that are commenting on what's happening here and that kind of the biblical lens through which we're trying to view it. And some of the letters that I've gotten actually a surprising number of letters from sexual abuse victims who just wanted to tell me their story, that wanted to engage in what's happening here and to kind of let me know what's happened in their life and what they've had to process through and deal with and the grief that they have suffered. I want to share with you a couple of excerpts from that, and then I'll tell you where I think that we need to go as a movement, as a ministry from here. First letter here, she writes, "I am an abuse survivor. It happened when I was 12, and the abuser was my stepdad. I left a note for my mom as I was too ashamed to tell her face to face. How do you talk about that as a 12-year-old girl? My mom never did anything. My stepdad later told me that he found my note and had shown it to my mom. He said he was sorry, and I think I told him that it was okay, and he never brought it up again. And my mom never said a word. Can you imagine? 12-year-old girl. Another woman wrote, she said, I'm 67, and I was sexually molested when I was 9 years old by a relative my parents had taken in who had nowhere else to go. Praise God, our help, a precious black woman, had the courage to call my mother. If you are not from the South, you don't know the courage that took for a black woman to turn in a white man in the 50s in Mississippi. My parents were not prejudiced people, but the protocol of that time was very prejudiced. That single incident has haunted me all of my life. Even though I have forgiven the perpetrator, the memory will not leave. That was 58 years ago. 58 years ago. And it still haunts her. But someone noticed, a black woman who worked in her home, that overcame all the pressures and all the prejudices to intervene for her. There are many others who have written to tell me their stories. One curious thing that I couldn't help but notice in all the letters I got from all the sexual abuse victims is that none of them were men. No men. Now you tell me, do you think that's because there are no men who have heard that talk and have been sexually abused? Or is it because, as miserably difficult as it is for women to bring that out into the light, it's even more difficult for men? I suspect it's the latter. I believe there are men right now, probably in this room right now, who are uncomfortable even as I talk about this because it just gets too close and you have a fear of being exposed. And I just want to say to you, I'm sorry for what you have suffered. And especially if no one ever noticed or moved to intervene. And I think that it's time that we begin to notice, that we notice the people around us that are hurting and broken and need to be loved. We began to think about that last week when we saw that the mother of victim 6 noticed his wet hair. That small detail was enough to alert her that something was off. Because she loved her son, she noticed the wet hair. And she intervened, she moved to protect. Tonight, I want to call Crew to a new aspect of our adventure with Christ. You hear us say all the time that the end goal of Crew is to launch us into a lifelong adventure with Christ. And I want to suggest that that lifelong adventure with Christ should include noticing the people around us with wet hair. And I don't mean that just in reference to sexual abuse, but more broadly in reference to the need to be loved. And I am praying that we as a movement would become experts in love, that we would notice our neighbors, we would notice their needs, and because we love them, we would move toward them to serve them and to do whatever love compels us to do. So tonight, I want to show you what I think the problem looks like. Then I want to show you what the solution could look like. And then I want to remind you and point you to the only thing, the only way that we could possibly find is the power to sustain that. I want to show you where the sustaining power is found to notice wet hair and to love radically for all of our lives. So let's start. We're going to talk about the problem, and we'll move on to the solution, and then we'll talk about that sustaining power. The problem is, of course, that the world is full of badness and brokenness. Sometimes we're the perpetrators, and sometimes we're the victims. But it is because we live in a broken world and because we are broken people that we need to love. It's also, though, because we're broken people living in a broken world that it is so difficult to love. Last week, we looked at the story, Jesus' story, of the Good Samaritan. And we looked at his teaching that we must love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And that statement that we must love our neighbors with the same urgency and thoroughness that we love ourselves, it's found all throughout Scripture. In fact, it's called the royal law in Scripture. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, Jesus, Paul, James, Moses, they all talk about it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It comes up all over the place because it really is absolutely central to our experience as people. That royal law and the companion law, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, if those two things were thoughtfully obeyed, there would be no need for any other laws. Everything else that God says in the law is really an unpacking of those two things. Okay? He unpacks them for us because we need instruction. We need to see, okay, what does that actually look like? We need to be confronted by our failure to do that. We need to see what lovelessness looks like just as much as we need to see what love looks like. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to show you one of many biblical examples of the unpacking of the call to love our neighbors as ourselves. It's found in Exodus 23. So if you have a Bible, you can flip back to there, Exodus 23. And I want to suggest to you that if you love your neighbor as you love yourself, every one of these things would be automatic. So let's do this. As I read them to you, just go through in your mind and check them off. Loving my neighbor would cover this. Yes. Loving my neighbor would cover this. Yes. We'll go down through the list and we'll see how all of God's laws are really a particular expression of those two, that we would love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we would love our neighbors as ourselves. And if you don't mind, I'd like to invite you to stand with me in honor of God's word as I read this to you. This is Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 through 8. It says this: "Do not spread false reports. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help him with it. Do not deny justice to poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the righteous." Go ahead and have a seat. All right, so God gave us these laws. He gave them to us, one, to reveal his holy character, so we know this is what he is like. He is like the law. That's how holy he is. He also gave them to us to expose us to our need for him, that we would see how far short we fall, not just from love in general, but from love in all of these particulars. But he also gave us the law to instruct us, to give us the parameters, to teach us how to behave. The laws in this section here in Exodus 23, they all fall, they're a particular form of lovelessness that falls under the heading of a perversion of justice. Okay? There are many forms of lovelessness that fall under that heading. Okay? In fact, I would suggest that a deficiency of love necessarily will produce injustice. Now, we often think of justice as punishment for wrongdoers, but justice is bigger than that. Justice doesn't just mean, you know, punishment against the wicked. Justice means everything is the way it was supposed to be. When Martin Luther King envisioned justice running down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream, he was not calling for punishment to be everywhere, but rather that wholeness would be everywhere, that things would be right, and that people would relate to one another in love. Martin Luther King was also quoting the Bible, by the way, when he said that. That's Amos 5 that he is alluding to. And justice is goodness. It's the way things ought to be. But you just look around you at any given day, and it's perverted everywhere. Everywhere we look, we see the evidence of injustice. We see loneliness, oppression, isolation, hunger, abuse, molestation, neglect, exclusion, disregard, mockery. All of these are forms of injustice. They all result from a failure to love. And they are only cured by love. It is love that enables us to see the injustice, to see the wet hair, and it's love that motivates us to move towards those with wet hair, and to restore the brokenness in their lives, the brokenness that we're surrounded by. We suffer from a deficiency of love on every corner, and that deficiency of love plays itself out in forms of injustice everywhere we look, in your life, in your family, in your classes, in your dorm, in your clubs, on your campus. We live in a world plagued by injustice and lovelessness. That's the problem. That's one aspect of the problem. I want to think with you what the solution could look like, though. What if we flipped that? What if Martin Luther King's dream came true? What if justice really did run down? What if there was righteousness like a stream? Imagine with me what would happen if we loved our neighbors as much as, and with the same urgency that, we love ourselves. Or even this, what would happen if you, just you, loved your neighbor as you love yourself? What would happen? Just imagine what Penn State would look like if we not only restrained, now I'm sorry, if we were not only restrained from perverting justice in our lives, but we notice the wet hair of those for whom justice has been perverted. I want you to think about, there's so many, but think about some of the transformational opportunities that we have here at Penn State. Opportunities among the men and women at Penn State, in particular, who use sex as an anesthetic. Everybody longs to be loved. And if you are not receiving love and attention and affection and approval in legitimate ways, you will find those in illegitimate ways. Did you know, studies have shown that there is an inverse relationship between the number of sexual partners that a young woman has and the attention and affection and approval that she gets from her father. Those things are inverted. The more that a man loves his daughter and attends to his daughter and protects his daughter and speaks life into her daughter, the fewer sexual partners she will have. If her need for love is not being met, she will find a way to meet the need. So, gentlemen, imagine with me, okay? Could you reduce the heartbreaking promiscuity and immodesty on our campus by taking a genuine, non-sexual interest in the women in your classes? What could happen if you listened to them, treated them with respect, and affirmed them? Sometimes, oftentimes, most times, wet hair isn't literally wet hair. Sometimes it's a line of mascara running down a cheek. Sometimes it's just too much mascara in the first place. And if they are trying so hard to get your attention, perhaps you could give them your attention. Guys, do you have any idea? I bet you don't. Do you have any idea the power that you have in the lives of women to make them feel valuable and worthy and lovely? I just wonder, perhaps there would be less promiscuity. Perhaps there will be less promiscuity when the needs for attention and affection and approval are being met by love. There's other opportunities. Consider this. Why do people drink so much at Penn State? We have really, I think, two primary anesthetics at our campus, sex and alcohol. At Penn State, this is how we medicate ourselves. Why? Why do we? There's always a reason for the things that we do. In fact, shut them out for me, okay? You know the answers. Be honest. And you can be surface, you can be deep. But why is there so much abuse of alcohol at Penn State? What are some of the reasons? Peer pressure? You're bored? Is that what you said back there?
Yeah.
Bored. What else? Stress? Lonely? Insecure. We have the Holy Spirit confirming a double right here. Yeah. There's all kinds of reasons, right? They're real reasons. They're legitimate reasons. They may not be good reasons, but they're real. Think about this. Is it possible that loving our neighbors could change that? Can you envision a day when alcohol abuse plummets at Penn State because people just don't need it anymore? Think about that guy that is just getting hammered because he just needs to forget. What if he finds a safe place to talk about those things instead of blocking them and hiding them? Or think about the guy that just has to loosen up because he's simply too self-conscious in social settings. What if he finds that when he's in the company of people who love him, he doesn't need to perform? He doesn't need to worry about feeling stupid because there's security there. And what if he finds that love is a better social lubricant than alcohol? What about the woman who just likes to get drunk, not because there's any kind of deep issue, but just because it's fun? She just likes it. She likes the way it feels. She likes the way it tastes. She likes to dance. She likes being at a party. I don't think we do her any service by simply scolding her. Okay, I know what it's like to want to be happy. I like being happy. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy. But if we loved her, could we point her to a higher, richer, more enduring source of joy? Could there be for her love, laughter, happiness, delight in a community of people whose primary bond is not beer, but God? Can you envision a day when there's less alcohol abuse at Penn State because the needs for safety and security and joy are being met by love? Fill in the blank. We could pick 100 different things at Penn State. Where are the opportunities that you see for transformation at Penn State? Where have you noticed wet hair? Maybe it's systemic across the whole campus. Maybe it's just in a particular life, a particular individual. Is it sexual abuse victims, alcohol abuse, sexual immorality? There's others. Perhaps God might give you the grace to see something that someone else would miss, the grace to see a need that love can address. They would roll back the injustice on our campus. Can you imagine the day when that kind of solution is absolutely changing lives all across Penn State? It would be beautiful, right? The problem is severe, the need is great, and the solutions would be transformative. But if you're like me, you know that that will be difficult to sustain. We're about to enter into Thanksgiving break. And over the course of this break, things are going to change. You're going to forget stuff, and you're going to come back, and you're going to be busy, and it may be very difficult to sustain that kind of power, that kind of love that's going to persist through your time at Penn State, and hopefully for the rest of your life even. This talk right now is going to evaporate. I am under no illusion that this talk is going to change your life. It's just a talk. It's temporary. You're going to hear it. It may affect you. It may leave. It's not going to change your life. Here is what will. Let's talk about what possibly can give you the sustaining power to really love radically for all your life. There is someone who experienced every form of injustice. I'm speaking, of course, about Jesus, and I'm sure that you know that he suffered. He suffered terribly to pay the penalty of sin for you. He bore in his life the sin of your lovelessness and your injustice. He bore those things in his body as a substitute in your place. But I wonder, do you realize, you might not know, that his identification with you was so absolute, his atonement was so complete, that he didn't just pay for the sin of injustice, but he was a victim of injustice. My friend Paul, last week at Sunday school, pointed this out to me, to the group. I want you to flip back, if you got your Bibles, flip back to Exodus 23. And I want you to consider this passage again, but I want you to think about Jesus as you walk through it, all right? Here's Exodus 23, verse 1. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. Jesus was plagued by false reports. He was surrounded by malicious witnesses. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. Do you remember his trial? A mob mentality ruled his trial, and the crowds cried, "Crucify!" If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help him with it. That's about a donkey, but even that applies to Jesus. After the scourging, they forced him to carry his cross up the hill to Golgotha, where he'd be crucified. But he was so weakened from the beating, and the burden of the heavy cross was so great that he collapsed under its load, unable to go forward. Verse 7, have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. I don't think that one requires comment. Verse 8, do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see, and it twists the words of the righteous. Jesus was sold by one of his closest friends for 30 pieces of silver. Guys, he submitted to that for you. He didn't just pay for injustice. He was a victim of injustice. And when that penetrates your heart, and in fact, the more that that penetrates your heart, the more that that soaks in, the more you will be able to sustain love, a radical love for your neighbors for the rest of your life, a love that notices wet hair and that moves to act. That is what could transform Penn State Crew. And that is what could transform Penn State. He submitted to that for you. And when you see, when you get, when his love comes into your life, that's what's going to change you. And you, God could use you to change this campus, radically transform it. So, if you are ready, if you want to begin this great adventure, here's your assignment. Here's what I want you to do. I'm quite sincere about this. I'd like you to go home for Thanksgiving break, okay? And when you get home, love your parents. Love your brother. Love your sister. Brothers, sisters. When you get home, I want you to love them. I want you to do this. Imagine, okay? Go home. Imagine you're at home and you're wearing goggles. And these goggles cause everything and everyone you see to be black and white. It's a black and white world. It's shades of gray. Except the people with wet hair. And when you look, when you scan across and you see some, they are vivid color. And you can see them. And you can see exactly what's wrong. Okay? You're home. You're looking at your mom. You're looking at your dad. You're wearing these goggles. What would you see? Will you notice the wet hair when your sister gets defensive at the mention of food? Will you see the wet hair when your mom has a few extra drinks? Will you see the wet hair when you notice your brother's sudden aloofness, when he gets disengaged? When you go home and scan there for the wet hair. And will you even watch this? Watch yourself. Watch when you see it, but you just can't engage. Learn how you love. Learn, pay attention to the deficiencies in your love so that you can bring those to the Lord and ask him to heal you and grow you and help you be one who loves better. In many of those instances when you're wearing your goggles, you guys, if you don't notice, no one else will. Just think how easy it would have been for that mom, for the mom of victim six, not to notice her son's wet hair, right? I mean, his pants were dry. His shirt was dry. Everything was dry. Everything except his hair. It's a small hint, but it was enough. Enough for her to notice and enough for her to take action. How about you? Will the clues when you go home this week, will they be enough for you to see your family, for you to act and intervene and to love them? You guys, we've been saying this phrase all week, love notices wet hair. And I want to remind you, noticing isn't enough, of course, right? It's not enough just to notice. It would not have been enough for the mom. It would have done her son no good if she noticed but didn't act. And it won't be enough for us. It won't be enough for you. It would be a shame if we notice problems, we see needs, we see the wet hair, the lovelessness, and the injustice, but we don't move to act. It would be really negligent on our part. So do that for me. Go home this week. Pay attention. Notice the wet hair. Notice where you don't respond. Notice where you do. Learn how you love. And then come back to Penn State. And we're going to continue to talk about this. I am praying that we will be women and men who notice wet hair, that move to act. I pray that we will. That we will be men and women that are so transformed by the incomprehensible love of Christ that we can't help but notice the wet hair around us. And I want to invite you to come with me, to dream with me. What would it look like? How would it change our community if this truth penetrated our hearts? How could it change our roommates, our classmates, our siblings, our parents? How could it change us? Can you picture never living another day where the people around you are hurting and broken and unnoticed because you notice them? I want to invite you to join me in praying for transformation in Crew, that we would be a place where sexual abuse victims are safe, that there's someone to talk to, that victims of all other forms of injustice find what they're looking for in all these empty places. And join me in praying that Penn State would be transformed. And I look forward very much to seeing you guys when you get back and as we continue to talk together about what that would look like on our campus. We pray with you for that, okay? Lord Jesus, you are the King of all things. You are great. And we love you because you first loved us. Lord, it is hard to understand how you are sovereign in a world that is filled with so much dread, so many things that wound us. But we know that you are good. We know that you are loving. And we know that you redeem broken things. And I ask you, Lord, would you take this wretchedness of pain and grief that has affected so many in so many different ways, and would you redeem it? Would you turn it for good? I pray that it would be good for the lives of those victims, that you would do something to redeem them, to restore them, to replace their mourning with joy. And I pray, Lord, that you would go beyond that into our lives for those here that are suffering much grief, perhaps for the men who are suffering from sexual abuse, for the women who are or were, past tense, present tense, in deep pain over abuse they've suffered. And Lord, for all the rest that suffer so many different things, God, would you do something here among us that will be lasting, enduring, transforming? Because it's not based on a talk. It's not even based, Lord, on an embarrassing scandal, but it's based on your enduring love. I pray that as people see you and your overwhelming love for them, they would be changed into men and women who love and love well. Would you help us to love our neighbors with the same enthusiasm and vigor that we love ourselves? We love you, Jesus. Thanks for loving us.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.